Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity, Lord, to lift up your holy name, Lord, to worship you because you are worthy. I thank you for everyone here today, Lord. I ask that you would speak directly to their hearts and minds. We are so grateful, Lord, to be able to come together as a congregation and give thanks and praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Today we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual disciplines. So in the last couple weeks, we've been talking about what Scripture has described as God's eternal purpose. And I told you there was over 100 references in Scripture, either directly or indirectly, that talks about this being a very specific thing, God's eternal purpose. And God's eternal purpose had to do with the fact that he would desire that none would perish, that he loved his creation, and that he provided a way, it says, even before the creation of the world, that he had already had the plan worked out, because God sees, he doesn't see time linearly like we do. He sees the past, present, and future all together. He knew man was going to sin. He knew they were going to fall. And he had this all planned out before he even created the earth. And then I explained how Scripture teaches us that we are created to partner with God to fulfill his eternal purpose. And that goes right with my pastoral duties. In Ephesians 4, it says that God gave this gift to the church. Some were apostles, and some were evangelists, and some were prophets, and some were pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Part of God's eternal purpose is for us to work for him to bring other people into the kingdom of God. Now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the Holy Spirit is able to transform and empower our lives so that we can bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I said it that way in a particular order there, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, because before the Holy Spirit was given corporately, the Holy Spirit would come upon a prophet and leave, and come upon a prophet and leave, but we weren't given the Holy Spirit corporately. But Jesus said it was after he died that he would send us another counselor, the Spirit of Truth, who would guide us into all truth of understanding, convict the world of sin, and remind us of everything that he said to us. So the Holy Spirit could only come when Jesus left. And that's because people had to accept Christ into their heart before they could receive the Holy Spirit, and they couldn't do that until he died for their sins on a cross. So that's why I worded it like that. So we are now able to fulfill God's eternal purpose because we have another counselor that lives inside of us. Scripture says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and that God's Spirit resides in us? So then last week we talked about how God has already given us everything we need through our knowledge of him. That last part, through our knowledge of him, is very important. I hear people say all the time things like, well, pastor, you know, you're a pastor. You can go ahead and witness the people. That's what they expect out of you. That's your job, so to speak. I can't do that. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is in you, and God said he's given you everything you need. So we need to stop making excuses saying, I can't, but I will. It's all a matter of obedience. He gives us everything we need through our knowledge of him. Let me say that another way. He has equipped us with the Word of God. Now that's very important. Because having the Word of God is useless unless we read it, study it, and are obedient to it. So he's given us the provision to be equipped, but we have to take advantage of it. God has given us the equipment. It'd be like me giving you a car and it's sitting out there in the lot and you never get in and drive it away. He's equipped us with the Word of God. Now, reading and studying God's word not only gives us an understanding of God's nature and his character, but it also acts to draw us near to him. The more we read, the more we desire him. Because by reading the word of God, we increase our faith. Now, I've talked about that word several times, faith, and it's worth talking about it again. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not something we hope for that might happen. I don't like the way the NIV and the NASB says that. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But I love the way the King James says it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Our faith has both substance and evidence. Do we know what that evidence is? Well, there's lots of evidence. When Jesus, we know from history, there's 39 separate secular sources that testify to the fact that Jesus was a human being and he walked on the earth. We have the Roman historian like Tacitus. We have Pliny the Younger. You know, we have Flavius Josephus. We have all this proof that Jesus was here. So now that we know that he was here, that it is a testifiable fact that he was here, then you have to come to one of three conclusions. Either he was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he's who he says he was. And if he's who he says he was, then we better listen to what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God is really two things. There's the incarnate Word of God, and then there's the written Word of God, and they will never be in disagreement. Because 2 Timothy tells us that all, or the whole of Scripture, is God-breathed or inspired by the Holy Spirit and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be equipped. To be equipped. There it is. That Word of God is what equips us. So we got to use the equipment that God has given us. So, through our reading and studying of, through our reading and study of Scripture, we begin to understand what is good, what is right, what is just, and that His ways are the best ways. Now, it's interesting when we look at law. I'm not talking about the Levitical law. I'm talking about judicial law in the United States. When you go back, almost everything is based on Scripture. Not stealing, adultery, not lying under oath. You know, all these things are based on Scripture. And I was watching TV the other day at Newsmax, and they were talking a little bit about Harvard. And we know what's happened with Harvard, right? But what I didn't realize is a person come up and they were talking about the history of Harvard. Harvard was a Christian institution. It was started in 1636 by the Puritans. And their motto, or their that they had printed in Harvard, says that everyone shall know God and love him and serve him. Wow, have they digressed amazingly. So as we read and as we study God's word, not only do we get to know him better, but our faith is increased, and we should be able to see from Scripture the evidence and the substance that it has. Now, that word evidence in the Greek is the same word we use in law, evidentiary evidence. You know, here I put this knife into evidence. This is blade knife is the one that stabbed the person, and it has so-and-so's fingerprints. That's the kind of evidence that they're talking about. So what kind of evidence do we have in Scripture to know that the Word of God is true? Well, we have prophecies that were written thousands of years ago that have come true exactly to the T. The one I like to talk about is the one in Daniel chapter 9, where they predicted the arrival of the Messiah exactly 7 sevens and 69, or 62 sevens and 7 sevens, which are 69 sevens, or 483 years, From the time Artaxerxes, Longimanus, issued a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus showed up on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry was 483 years, just like it was said. Exactly. That's evidence. Evidentiary evidence. So, reading and studying the Word of God allows us to enter into this intimate relationship with God. People have this wrong idea that God wants us to go to church. And I'm not saying God doesn't want us to go to church, but He wants us to be the church. There's a difference. There's lots of people who go to the church that are not part of the church. As far as I know, there aren't any living buildings, and he says to the church living in Ephesus. So he's talking about the people, not the building. So last week we discussed Philippians 2:13. It says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. There's that eternal purpose again. But not only does God work in us, but he works in us according to his will so that we can fulfill the purpose of bringing others to Jesus Christ. Now, that phrase to will means that God will provide the internal motivation and the desire to obey him. Now, this is not where he says, boom, you're motivated. He says, here's the word of God. You read it, and that'll provide the motivation and the desire. But if you're not reading it and you're not studying, then you're not drawing close to God, you're not in this intimate relationship with him, and you're not going to have the internal motivation to do the things that he's called us to do. Now, aside from reading and studying the Word of God, there are many other spiritual disciplines a believer can practice that work to strengthen one's spiritual character and draw them closer to God. So, we talked about God's eternal purpose. We talked about God equipping us. We talked about how he's given us everything we need. And a lot of people, when they get reading scripture, they kind of absorb the knowledge, a knowledge thing, but it should be transformational, not informational. It should transform us. One of the things that we can do to draw us closer to God is to partake in some of these spiritual disciplines. So by integrating God's word with spiritual practices, we are guided towards a more mature spiritual formation. Spiritual disciplines allow us to dive deeper into the heart and mind of God. In practicing spiritual disciplines, along with reading and studying scripture, our desires begin to change. That's so important because we have a sin nature that we carry around with us. And the sin nature is in opposition to the spiritual nature. So by reading and studying and practicing the spiritual nature, it's kind of like you got a white dog and a black dog. Whichever one you feed, that's going to be the dominant one. So we will want more of a relationship with God. The more we read and study his word, the more we practice spiritual disciplines. Now, there are several hundred spiritual disciplines that have been practiced by Christians since biblical times. I brought a book today. I was showing it to the Sunday school on spiritual disciplines. It has 285 spiritual disciplines in it. Anytime you want to see that and look at it, you can come get that from me. And it's not like a read-through book. It's more like a reference book. If you look at certain spiritual disciplines and that maybe you're trying to develop something and you don't know which way to go, a lot of times when you read these things, it'll give you ideas. Oh, well, that makes sense. And we're going to talk about a couple of them a little later on. Okay. Now, these spiritual disciplines are actually found in Scripture. And they promote spiritual growth. They are habits of experiential devotion. In other words, you're not just doing a devotion, you're doing an experience with your devotion. In other words, if you do community service, that's a spiritual discipline. But it's an action experientially. You're going out and doing it. Okay? Now, some of the disciplines are personal and others are interpersonal. Personal spiritual disciplines are ones that we practice alone. And interpersonal spiritual disciplines are ones that we practice with other Christians. Communion would be an interpersonal spiritual discipline. We do that together. We do it collectively. For example, we are to pray alone. Often Jesus went off and he prayed alone. But we are also to pray together with the church corporately. Both are prescribed in the Bible. Jesus did both. He prayed privately and he prayed corporately. Remember, he would go into the synagogue and he would pray with the whole congregation there. He wasn't alone. Or he would go off in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray by himself. Spiritual disciplines are not to be thought of as something that we are to do solely by ourselves. So we get this idea that there are both personal and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. They're not always something we do by ourselves. Spiritual disciplines are activities. They are not attitudes. It's not something, I have this attitude, I'm going to do good and all this. No, you're actually doing something. Disciplines are practices. They are things we do, like reading and studying the Bible, something we do, an activity. They are things like praying and fasting and worship and serving and learning. They're all activities that we do. They are things that require some action on our part. The goal of practicing any spiritual discipline is not as much about doing them as much as it is about being Christ-like or being with Him, experiencing His presence. That way it allows God to work in us. The key verse for spiritual disciplines is 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, discipline yourself. Wow. That means that we need to do it ourselves, whether it's with a group or by ourselves. In other words, well, I don't read the Bible for myself, but I do go to Bible study on Wednesday night, and the pastor schools me. That's not a bad thing, because one of the spiritual disciplines is mentoring on my part. But what I'm saying is that doesn't relieve the person themselves of studying and reading themselves. It's very rare that someone will come to me here in a year and a half and say, I was reading something in Scripture and I don't get this. And I am blessed that all you guys understand it perfectly. But it kind of points to the idea, are we reading? Are we studying on our own? If we have questions, that's what I'm here for. Okay? So it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The goal of spiritual disciplines is becoming more godly. Now, the means to achieving godliness is to discipline yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let's just say you are looking at a spiritual discipline and you're thinking of doing that, and you just go out and do it and you walk away and you say, boy, that was useless. I didn't like it. There wasn't anything about it that was important. Our nature is going to rebel against the things that God wants us to do. So we can do these spiritual disciplines ourselves, but we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time that I spend in community service, Lord, that I can be a blessing to others, and you can bless me because I'm being faithful to what you're telling me. I was telling someone the other day, we were talking about working at the food bank. You go there, you work for a couple hours, and when I leave, I'm energized. I'm like, I know that I was doing something that God wanted me to do, to help people, to give of my time and to give of my energy. You know, and it becomes, you realize that you're being empowered, that Jesus says, my burden is light. If you go there and it's a drudgery, something's wrong. You need to ask for the Holy Spirit to help you do the things that God has called you to do. By definition, discipling are things that we do. For example, joy is not a discipline. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are not spiritual disciplines. Joy can be the result of a spiritual discipline. I always feel good after I go to the food bank and I work and help people and talk to them and that. I always feel good that the Lord says He allows that to be something that I enjoy. So joy can be the result of spiritual disciplines that are done correctly. Spiritual disciplines, though, can be done wrongly. An example, legalistically. I go back to the Pharisees. They're a good example of that. They go in to pray. They say, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like one of these sinners. I fast. I do this. I do that and everything. Look what I do. Spiritual disciplines aren't supposed to be like that. They're to be rightly motivated. There are things we do to be like Jesus and to experience Him, not to exert superiority over someone else because they don't do it. Spiritual disciplines are biblical principles and practices that are modeled or inferred in the Bible. So we have ones that are directly modeled, like fasting and prayer and stuff. And then we have ones that are kind of inferred, like people going off and praying by themselves. That would be like our form of retreat. If we go away on a weekend for a retreat, just to give some time to God, to break away from the things of the world that tug on us day in and day out. Not everything is a spiritual principle. Only those things that God reveals to us in His Word. What is or is not a spiritual discipline is not up to us. Let me give you an example. Someone might say to me, you know, when I garden, I just feel so close to God. You like to pray, I like to garden. No, that is not a spiritual discipline. That is not something that God revealed to us in Scripture. Praying is, that's a spiritual discipline. So you have people who want to say, I do this, you do that. Well, that's okay, but if it's not in the Word of God, it's not a spiritual discipline, and you're not being obedient to God. You may enjoy gardening, you may benefit from the food, God may bless it so it grows, but it's not a spiritual discipline. God is the one who determines or decides what is best for our spiritual health and maturity. So those things will be outlined in the Bible for us. We can read about them doing it. One of the things I read about Paul one time is they said he had camel knees from kneeling all the time. We can see people praying all the time in Scripture. It is the things that He defines for us that'll cause us to become Christ-like. Remember, He said, we are being conformed more and more to the image and likeness of His Son. But we have to allow that transformation to take place. The more we resist the Holy Spirit, the less and less Christ-like we become. So we have to respond. Now, I always said that we are supposed to have, not a religion, we are supposed to have a relationship with God. And what kind of relationship would it be if you and your wife never spoke, or you and your children never spoke? There was never any dialogue back and forth. I hear people say all the time, I pray and it's like bouncing prayers off the ceiling. I never hear from God. I told you, God always answers prayers. It's either yes, no, or not now. You are not listening if you think that God does not speak back to you. I'm not saying it's going to be in audible words. But he will give you an understanding that he is revealing something to you. And if you're not getting that, you're not paying attention. It's the whole of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, that which is God-breathed, that is useful for teaching and training us in righteousness. So the spiritual disciplines have to come out of the Word of God. And if they do, then the Holy Spirit has breathed life into them so that it can teach us and train us to be righteous and holy. Only from the Word of God can we draw on spiritual practices or disciplines. They alone are sufficient. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. 3 times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace is unmerited favor. God has given us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve the Word of God, but it is more than sufficient because he's given us everything we need to lead a godly life. Lastly, the majority of spiritual disciplines are derived from the gospel. So you see mostly the praying and the fasting and all that stuff we actually see it in the gospels. I'm not saying it isn't in other places, because James, for example, talks about when a person is sick, the elders of the church are to gather together and to anoint them and pray over them. That's not in the gospel, but it is definitely a spiritual discipline. You might as well say a spiritual discipline is an act of obedience, the things that we do that God calls us to do. So these spiritual disciplines are a means to an end, meaning they are a movement towards spiritual growth in godliness. They are a means to an end. We aren't godly men and women because we practice spiritual disciplines. That was the great error of the Pharisees. Because they did this, they thought they were righteous. I thank you, Lord. I fast 3 times a day and I give a tenth of everything I own. Look at me, Lord. I've arrived. It's not that. That was the error of the Pharisees, that by practicing a spiritual discipline like tithing and praying, that makes you holy. No, it is what moves you towards godliness. If they would have gone a little bit further, they would have found that out. Jesus said, yeah, you tithe and you pray. He said, but you neglect the other stuff, justice. You know, he went down through a list of, yeah, you're doing this, but you're not doing this and this and this. That was to move them forward. Eventually, they should have gotten to the point where they realized that they did some of the stuff, but not the other things, okay? They felt that by doing them, that they were godly. That's why he said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like one of these. Yeah, you're just like one of these. They're a sinner, you're a sinner. You're exactly like them. Being a Christian, we'll never be sinless. But I always say we should sin less, a lot less. It should be the exception to the rule, not the main thing we do. There are hundreds of spiritual disciplines. The main ones that we really recognize from Scripture are as follows. Scriptural study. When Paul was in Ephesus and he saw the unknown God, you could tell by what Paul was saying that he was well-versed in Scripture. When I say Scripture, the New Testament wasn't written down yet. I'm talking about the Old Testament. It was not uncommon for a Pharisee to memorize an entire book of the Old Testament. Can you imagine memorizing Leviticus? He begot him and begot him and begot that and begot that. Boy, you'd get lost in a hurry. But Paul had, because he was a Pharisee, he had an extremely good work and knowledge of the Old Testament. That's a spiritual discipline. Prayer, of course, we see that everywhere in Scripture, prayer. And there's lots of different kinds of prayer. And the one that I want to talk about today is not focusing on us or not focusing on someone else's needs. That's what we normally do. When we open up in a group to pray, somebody's sick, somebody needs heal, somebody's looking for a job, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that shouldn't be the only function of our prayer. What about praying, Lord, that your will would be done? How often do we pray that? Lord, I lift this day up to you wherever I'm at, Lord, work in me so that you may be glorified. Prayer about fulfilling God's purpose, eternal purpose. Lord, I don't know where I'm going to be today, but you do. May you use me. May you bless my time so that other people can know you as well. Very rare will I hear that in a group. Matter of fact, I don't think I've heard it once in the entire time I've been here where we're praying about things that God would desire. It's always things that we want. And there's nothing wrong with praying for our needs, because one of the things I tell you, Scripture says, we have not because we ask not. So if we have someone that needs prayer, we are definitely going to pray for their health needs. But that shouldn't be the only thing we pray about. Worship. We come to church. On Thursday night, we have worship practice. And we open up with worship. That's not the end of worship. We should have, that's that interpersonal worship where we do it together. What about our own praise and worship of God? How often do we do that? Do we jump right into the gimmies, or do we start out? I like to use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. So the first one is adoration. So when I start to pray, I thank you, Lord God, for who you are. You are the great I am, Lord. You're the creator of heaven and earth. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I thank you, Lord, for all the blessings and all the things that you have handed down through our father Abraham, Lord, so that we could be blessed through the line of the tribe of Judah and the sacrifice of Jesus. Praise, A. C, confession. Lord, I know I'm a sinner saved by your grace. Lord, forgive me for the filth that comes out of my mouth or the things that my eyes see that I have not turned off. Holy Spirit, convict me of the sin that I need to confess. ACT, thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for all that we have and all that we are. I thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for willingly coming and dying on the cross. I thank you for my children, for my home, and for my cars, and all that we have, Lord. I thank you for this congregation, Lord, that you sent me. I thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of being able to serve you as a pastor. A-C-T-S, supplication. We're praying for Ruth's mother. Lord, I pray for healing for her, Lord. Sometimes you use doctors, and sometimes you use nurses, and Lord, but Lord, sometimes you heal miraculously. We're praying, Lord, that you would give her healing, that you give the doctors wisdom, that you give them knowledge. Lord, we're down on our knees asking you, Lord, you're the only hope, the only hope. A-C-T-S, okay? It's all a form of worship in our prayer life. Acknowledging who he is, praising him, thanking him, supplication, confession. Evangelism. And it says in Scripture, and everywhere they went, they preached the word. I want you to look over the last month of every place you went. How often did you speak the word? Oops. We're all guilty of that. I'm not saying that we should do that everywhere we go. I believe that if you're praying in the morning and you ask the Lord to give your day success and for him to move you where you want to be and to show you, because Scripture says we are not to cast our pearls before swine. There are actually people out there that will not hear or listen to the word of God, and that Scripture says we're wasting our time talking to them. I say, Lord, I don't want to waste my time talking to people. I want you to send me to the ones that want to hear it. The people that are willing to listen, show me. guide me. Evangelism, a spiritual gift. Serving and stewardship. Everywhere through Scripture we see about serving. People were always serving. And stewardship was keeping track of the money and situations and the tithing and all the stuff that went on in the temple and all the gifts and offerings and things that they were supposed to be doing. Fasting. I like this one scripture. It says, when you fast, let me back up. It doesn't say, if you fast. It says, when you fast, so that is an expectation of God, that we would fast for things that are really important to us. I remember the disciples were sent out and they tried to talk to a demon-possessed man and they come back and they said, we couldn't do anything. Jesus said, this one by prayer and fasting. In other words, it's not you that's casting them out. It's God that's casting them out. And you better pray about it because this one's a tough one. So things that are especially difficult, we should be fasting for. And the fast doesn't have to be, you know, 40 days and 40 nights kind of thing. It can just be, you know, it can be a water fast where you just drink water that day. I personally still fast, but I have a difficulty fasting because I'm diabetic. But that doesn't stop me because I want to honor what God says. And I've also found that a lot of times when I'm fasting, it's kind of amazing. My sugar just goes like this. Then I come off the fast, boom, drops. Tell me that's not a God thing. Silence and solitude. And Jesus went off to quiet places. A lot of times silence and solitude has to do more with making yourself available to hear what God says. Not to do all the talking, but to do all the listening. When I think of some of these prophets, you say, Lord, here I am. Then they shut up. You know, they wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. But if we're not expecting that God's going to talk to us, well, then we're never going to do that. But when we learn that God wants to have a relationship and he wants to speak to you, I cannot tell you how many times the Lord has spoken to me in different ways. And I'm just amazed at the variety of ways that he speaks to me. One time, I was interviewing for a position in a church. And I didn't feel I wanted to take that position, but I felt the Lord was calling me to preach there, and I didn't know why. So I applied, even though I had no intention on taking that position, because I felt that's where the Lord was leading me. So I go to this church. They don't have a pastor. They're candidating. And I start preaching. And people come up to me after me and they said, boy, there hasn't been any sermons like that ever preached in this church, man. I hope you come here. I hope you do this. And I go back and say, Lord, what, if you're not going to send me there, why am I even going there? If I'm not to be candidating there, I don't understand why. I went back a second time. I went back a third time. Before I went back a second time, I accepted the pastorship at this church, but I knew the Lord was calling me to preach there for whatever reason. Later on, the Lord showed me. And he didn't do it with words. I was watching another pastor on TV and he spoke and I'm like, that sounds like my situation. And then later on I was reading a book. There it is again. Then I'm reading the scripture and I'm like, okay, I got it. I'm a little slow. Took three times, but I got it. What was going on was that church was not preaching the word of God. And the people that were on the board that were running that church were so controlling that they didn't want someone that was preaching the word of God. They wanted someone they could manipulate. And when the people heard the truth of God's word, after I left, many people left that church. I believe God called me to have them move to a place where they could really hear the truth of the Word of God, and it wasn't that place. Now that church now has all but gone under. So all these things are spiritual disciplines that we'd be familiar with by looking at the Gospels, okay? Journaling and learning is another one. Journaling has a very important role. My daughter's journaling at it, I don't. But I can see where when you talk about faith having evidence, and you look back through your journaling over a year and you say, I prayed about this, I prayed about that, this happened. I prayed about this, I fasted about that, this happened. And you can see through the journaling how faithful God is, where if we don't write things down, we might not remember them. Especially me, I can't remember what I ate yesterday for supper, so, you know. But it's not that we have to do all these 285 spiritual disciplines. God gives us such a wide variety of things. He said, look, there's innumerable numbers of ways that you can draw close to me if you just put forth the effort. He said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It takes an action on our part first. So if you're praying and you're bouncing prayers off the ceiling and you're not getting any answers, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So to help you identify a few spiritual disciplines, I will list some that you might not know or might not readily come to mind. Retreats. Pulling back from your daily life to spend extended time with God. How often do we hear, and boy, I really, really feel for some of these young mothers, and Flo and I went through this too. There's the volleyball game, there's the basketball game, there's a soccer game, there's this, there's that, and that, and you know, we get up and we run from morning to evening, and we don't spend time with God, we don't read our Bibles, we don't. And I always say, not reading the Bible makes one week. Not reading the Bible for 7 days make 1 week. W-E-A-K. So we get caught up in the busyness of life and we don't spend time, we don't set time aside. As soon as I wake up in the morning, I'm going to read for half an hour, or every day right before I go to bed. I prefer the morning because then that's how you start your day. Chastity. There's another one. Can't tell you how many churches we've been in where you had people that were living together and they were not married and they were having sex together and they were doing that. If that's not a discipline, nothing is. To hold back what you would want to do because you desire to have a closer relationship with God. Being pure sexually, honoring God with pure thoughts and actions. So there's not only chastity in terms of what you do physically, but there's also chastity in terms of what you do mentally. I know there was a couple in the last church we went to, her husband was addicted to pornography. He was on the board. It's a spiritual discipline. Lord, give me the strength to resist. Community, serving your community by reflecting the love of God in action. There are so many different ways we can serve the community. The food bank's one of them. We have lots of people that come to the food bank, people here that work with us when we go that are also serving their community because it's good. It's the right thing to do. It's what God has called us to do to help. There's reading programs where you can help people learn to read. There's writing programs. There's Bible studies. There are any kind of things you can do for the community. Discipling. Mentoring others in their spiritual growth and relationship with God. That's a spiritual discipline. Lord, help me help them understand what the Word of God says. Hospitality. Sharing food and resources with others, helping them to experience the love of God. Scripture says, we love because He first loved us. A lot of times when people are sick or they're going through chemo or cancer or something like that, it is difficult for them to cook, especially if it's a mother or head of household, to cook for the family, to clean the house, to do things like that. What a blessing it is to them to take them meals and show the hospitality and the love of Christ. Remember Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. God gave the church pastors to prepare people for works of service. Solitude, the practice of entering into alone time with God, specifically to hear from Him. Lord, I'm going to go up in my room. I'm going to close the door. I'm going to turn off the CD player, put my phone on mute. There's a big one. Put my phone on mute. And Lord, I'm just going to have alone time with You because I need Your knowledge. I need Your grace. I need to hear from You, Lord. I have decisions that I have to make and everything. I'm going to block out this time and I'm going to block out everything around me. And I'm asking You, Lord, to speak to me. Stewardship. Living like what you have belongs to God and are stewards of His resources. So it's not just a matter of tithing. We talk about tithe and we say 10%. Everyone says, oh, that's, you know, I give my tithe. But there were alms and offerings as well. They estimated, theologians, that the Jews probably gave about 25%. 20 to 25% of what they had, they gave away. The tithe just went to the storehouse. At the temple. But think about this family needs a meal. You don't cook the meal and give them a bill, right? You go down and you buy the food, you spend your time preparing it, you take it to them and you give it to them. That's like offerings. We have a friend of ours down in D.C. She's a born-again believer and she had a great job. She retired from the government like a GM-12, and she cannot pass a person on the street that has a sign that says no work, need a job, and you look at them and they got worn out sneakers and ripped clothes and they're unkempt and all that kind of stuff. She'll stop and give them $20, $50. She does it all the time, and she lives in D.C. That tells you how many of them people are out and about. She can't drive by them without giving them something. That's God's money. She doesn't just hand it to them. She will tell them it's because she's a born-again believer and because she loves the Lord and that the Lord loves them too. Examine. This is reflecting on and being aware of God's presence in your daily life. We don't expect God to show up in everything we do. We just don't expect it. But you know, when I come out of the courthouse there and I was walking away and I heard the Lord speak to me and I knew them people, He wanted me to talk to them. They were Jehovah's Witnesses and I went over to talk to them. I can look back on that and I say, wow, Lord, You were present there. You even spoke to me audibly in my head. I probably wasn't a sound, but I heard it. But reflecting on being aware of God's presence in your daily life, we might go through the day that day and look back and say, you know, I encountered this person and I had an opportunity and God was there and He was present and I didn't open my mouth. It's being aware that God is with you. He said, I'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. God is with us always because the Holy Spirit is in us. And you know, sometimes when we encounter, it's just a quick prayer in our head. Lord, is this the person You want me to speak to? You know, one time I was working and I was in this part of the hotel where I worked and I come across this security guard. And I said, Lord, is this the person You want me to talk to? I was speaking to myself, you know, in my head. I walked up and I said, how are you doing? The first line out was, mouth was, my life's a mess. Boy, was that an invitation. And that was an answer. The Lord said, what do you think? He said, his life's a mess. Okay, I got it. Reflection. Resting in God regularly is you remember the times when you experienced his presence. Lord, I'm having this dry spell in my life, but I can remember when you did this and you did that, and I know that you promised me that you would never leave me and you would never forsake me. These are all examples of spiritual disciplines that you might not know. So why spiritual disciplines in closing here? The spiritual disciplines are tools we can use to draw us closer in our relationship with God. They keep the things of God foremost in our minds. They remind us of the purpose for which God has called us to live out our lives. They help to transform us into his image and likeness. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I praise you that you have given us the word and we have the freedom, Lord, in this country to praise and worship you, to come to church, Lord, and not experience some of the persecution yet, though we believe it's coming. Your word tells us it's coming. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you do and for your presence in our lives. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in us and guiding us into all truth and understanding. In Jesus' name. Could I get some ushers and elders, please?